If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I titled the message this morning, Saved Accordingly. Let's read our text together in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that's how peace comes. Comes through knowledge of Him, a true knowledge of Him, who He is. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now in these three verses, the Apostle Peter declares to us a full, free, and complete, with no questions asked, salvation. Does he not? God is the giver. James tells us that. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If he gives the gift, you think he's going to give it in vain? Or he's going to see to it that who he give it to receives it? So here's what Peter's declaring to these people. Some of them he never met, just heard about. This is a general epistle. It's written to all these little churches scattered all over the place. Some of them just a few. Meeting in their homes. Meeting in caves. And Peter tells them about a full, free, and complete salvation. He tells them about the covenant salvation spoken by the dying psalmist who said, this is all my hope and all my salvation. This covenant ordered in all things and sure. No possibility of failure. He said, this is my salvation. Divine wisdom has not left anything out. I'm constantly being asked, yes, I believe what you're saying, but. Somebody told me years ago, goats butt, sheep don't butt. But. What about? What about? There are no whatabouts with God. Huh? There are no whatabouts with Him. No what-ifs with God. Divine wisdom has not left anything out. And divine authority has not allowed anything to take anything away. But accordingly, His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, there's several things I want you to see here in these verses. And I don't know how much time will allow me to go, but I want you to see as much as possible. First of all, that the apostle is talking to those who had or have obtained like precious faith. He's talking to believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us there is but one faith. And while there are many beliefs and many doctrines and many written confessions and concepts and interpretation, there's just one faith. Why is that so hard for us to understand? There's just one faith. I either have it or I don't. Now you can have religion. Religion has many parts. It has many sides. I picked up a coin out in the parking lot. I don't know, somebody laid it under a train, and we used to do that. I had a railroad ran through my backyard, and we'd go out there and put coins on there, and they'd flatten them out, you know, thin as paper. And we'd take them to school and whatever. And I found a penny out here, or a dime. I couldn't tell what it was out here. And that's the way it is with a lot of faith. You can't tell what it is. But this one faith, you can tell it. It sticks out. Somebody told Barnard one time, said, I just don't understand why you don't pray in restaurants. If you don't pray in restaurants, how are they going to know what you believe? He said, they'll get a good idea when they see your tip. He's talking to those who have obtained like precious faith. And they're just one faith. Just one faith. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says that his apostleship and his office as a servant of God was according, that's the word we're considering this morning, it was according to the faith of God's elect. That's the one faith. Oh, why does he call it the faith of God's elect? Because it's given to them. You see, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God gives faith. He gives the ability to understand. He gives the ability and the revelation to know. And those to whom he gives it, know. There are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of mankind, the things which God hath prepared for them that love it. But God revealed them to you by his Spirit. You see what I'm saying? It's the gift of God. And this faith, there's just one faith, it's the gift of God. God chose them from the beginning to salvation. Now listen to this. Through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. And so called them by his gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. God ordained, not only did he ordain and purpose to give this faith, but he ordained the means by which the faith is given. And it is the faith of God's elect that designates their sonship. How does a man get to be a son of God? Well, he came into the world, and the world didn't know who he was. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How come them to receive him? How come Peter and James and John to receive him and the Pharisees reject him? How come? These guys are just fishermen. They were nobodies. These Pharisees have been to school all their life. They were doctors of divinity. People called them rabbi, father, master. How come God passed them by and these guys fully understood. They heard what he said. And our Lord said to them, blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, for they hear. How come? Because it was given to them. It's the faith of God's elect that designates their sonship. In Galatians 3, verse 26, it said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't make us sons, it manifests our sonship. Paul said, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and you cry, Abba, Father. Now, nobody but a son of God will cry to God from their heart, Abba, Father. He's their father, and they know it. They know it. So much so that Paul said, I know your election of God. They didn't know their election of God. But Paul did. I know your election of God. When our gospel come, it didn't just come in words. It wasn't just another religious debate. It wasn't just another shocking statement that men make. Something to argue over and debate over. Split over. It come in power and it come in the Holy Ghost. And you become followers of us and the Lord. I know your election. Man can't do the things that you've done. You believe. You believe. The salvation of God for sinners is not left to the imaginations of fallen men, but it's according as his divine power has given it. That's what Peter's telling us here. In Peter's first general epistle, he says, those to whom he writes are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now this is where Baptists get in trouble all the time. And they talk about God looking down through the telescope of time. He looks down there and he sees what's going to happen, who's going to choose him and who's not. And he sees, kind of like Santa Claus, who's naughty and who's nice. And he looks down through this, he's able to look into the future. But the truth is, the word foreordained and the word foreknow are the same word in the scripture. Very same word. Well, you say, did they make a mistake when they, in the translation? No, he's just simply telling us this, what God foreknows, he foreordains. Listen to this scripture. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That foreordained, ain't it? He did predestinate. Who did he do that? Those he foreknew. Salvation is to God's elect, and all his elect believe because it's given to them by divine power to believe. All right, here's the next thing. Salvation is according to election. Even so then, Paul writes, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. Salvation, or as Peter puts it, all things that pertain to life and godliness are according to divine election. Our sovereign eternal God chose a people in Christ to save for the glory of his name. He says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What are you going to do with that? We're going to just rip that out of the Bible because we don't like it? And I'm going to let you in a little secret. The reason you don't like it is because you're not, as the Bible describes you, helpless and hopeless before God. Because the truth of it is, if he had not chosen some of us, we'd been just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and he tells us that earlier in this chapter, or in the preceding chapter. There's a remnant according to the election of grace, and if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. We can't have grace and works together. They won't mix. They won't mix, not in salvation. Now that man to whom the grace of God has been given and shown, works will be produced in him. Isn't that what he tells us? He tells us back there in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He purposed that as much as he purposed the faith that he gave us. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't that what he says about those predestinated unto the adoption of children? He did that according to the good pleasure of his will. It's of the Lord. And it's according to his election of grace. And then thirdly, all things that pertain unto life and godliness are according to the revelation of the mystery which God hath kept secret since the world began. Salvation's a mystery. Men don't know it. Talk to them. Go down to the restaurant. Introduce yourself. Tell me what you know about God, mister. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I got saved. You did? Tell me when and how. Tell me about it. Talk to me. No, you don't know God. And you can't know God because it's a mystery. The only way you can know him is for him to reveal himself to you. Don't get too angry at folks because they don't believe. You were right there with them at one time. Huh? You couldn't believe either. Turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. The gospel is ordained, and it's intended for and sent on purpose to God's elect. And they alone are given eyes to see and ears to hear. And they alone receive this gift of revelation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now listen. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul often mentioned the eternal salvation of God's elect as a mystery. He knew it was a mystery. That's why he preached. Because God also ordained through the preaching of the gospel to reveal that mystery to his elect. And I don't know who they are. I preached to everybody the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The salvation of God's elect in Christ from Genesis to Malachi and in prophecy, picture, and type is a mystery unto this day. He tells us over in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it is, no, 2 Corinthians, he said that veil that was over their eyes, still over their eyes, still to this day. You start talking about pictures and types and people roll their eyes. Well, you can just make that say anything you want it to. No, you can't. It says what God intended for it to say. And most generally, all those types were used by the Lord in the New Testament to preach the gospel. Salvation of God's elect in Christ, from Genesis to Malachi, and all these types and pictures is a mystery to men under this day. And he says this, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godlikeness. I'm telling you, religion loves that word godliness. Oh, if ever there was a godly woman, is that old woman, somebody's aunt or grandma or something. Godliness. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You won't see godlikeness, don't look at me, look at Christ. Look at Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You won't see godliness? Look to Christ. This is the mystery behind creation. All things were created by him and for him. This is the mystery behind the scriptures. To him give all the prophets witness. Those old Jews, even though they were fishermen, Peter and the rest of them, James and John, they all knew the scriptures. They'd heard the scriptures read from the time they were kids. And they were trying to piece these things together and listen to what our Lord was saying and still hold on to those old concepts about natural Israel and the temple being rebuilt and all of these things. And finally, after our Lord had died, he appeared to them after his resurrection. And they was walking along and so sad. And he said, what are you all sad about? And he said, oh, where you been? Where you been? There was a man, his name was Jesus, and we thought this was the Christ. But now he's dead. He's been crucified and he's dead. And the Lord began in the book of Genesis. And all the prophets and all the Psalms, and preached unto them, opened to them the scriptures, all things pertaining to himself. Then, it says, opened he their understanding that they might understand scriptures. This is the mystery behind the scriptures. All things that pertain unto life and godliness come as the revelation of a mystery which God ordained before the foundation of the world. That bunch of unbelieving Jews, those rebels, they walked away from Christ. They couldn't catch him in their traps and they couldn't expose him as a liar because he was preaching the truth. And finally they just turned and walked away. And our Lord bowed his head and he said, I thank thee, O Lord, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. There was another place where a bunch of disciples, followers of Christ, bunch of them, they was listening to him talk, and he was talking about, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, he's crazy. He's preaching cannibalism. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Catholics believe that bread that they eat is the body of Christ. That's cannibalism, isn't it? That's exactly what these men understood that our Lord was saying. They got all red in the face, stomped off. There sat the few. 11 or 12 of them, there they sit. He said, you going to go too? Door's open. I said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? All things that pertain unto life and godliness come as the revelation of a mystery which God ordained before the world under our glory. Fourthly, all things that pertain to life and godliness are according to the riches of His glory. Everything about salvation, now hear me, everything, I don't care what it is. You want to talk about the eternality of it, you want to talk about it, the appointment of the offices in time, you want to talk about His incarnation in time, you want to talk about the preaching of the gospel. I don't care what part of it. You want to talk about the future coming of Christ and the resurrection. Any part of it that you want to talk about. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are according to the riches of His glory. If it doesn't glorify Him, it's not of God. Now you can write it down. I don't care if you understand what's being preached or not. If it doesn't glorify God, if it's not consistent with His character, is He all wise? Then the man who said he didn't know is a liar. There's no middle ground. Is He completely just? Is He inflexibly just? Then the man who says he'll compromise is a liar. And the same thing for His holiness, the same thing for His wisdom, the same thing for His power. You can go on and on. Anything about salvation, I don't care when it is, if it's not glorifying to God, it's not of God. It's of man. Salvation not about the glory of man. It's about the glory of God. Romans 11:36. Paul said, for of Him, he's talking about these Jews and their unbelief, and because of their unbelief, this gospel went to the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles believing and receiving these things, and the Lord blessing them and confirming it with gifts and wonders and signs and all of these things, provoked them and made them jealous. And then some of the Jews believed after what they saw from the Gentiles. And his mind was trying to wrap itself around all of these things that God was doing. And he said, oh, he said, for of Him. That's all you can say, ain't it? Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I don't understand. That's what that song was saying. I don't understand how that works faith in me, and you don't either. One day you didn't believe, next day you did. Why? I don't understand. I just know it's a gift of God. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Ephesians 3:16, Paul said, oh, he said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's according to the riches of His glory. Salvation is a glorious thing. People just gloat, put them thumbs. I always get pictures of old Nebuchadnezzar wearing suspenders and having them thumbs back there and rocking, looking down there on that hanging gardens of Babylon, looking down on that big city just before God caused his hair to grow and had him go out there and eat grass like a beast. And that's what man does. He just puts them fingers in them suspenders and bright. I know the day and the time and the hour. I gave my heart to God. It might come as a shock to you, but God don't want your old heart. If He saves you, He'll give you a new one. That one you got ain't worth having. Is that right? This is the covenant. At this time, I'll come and I'll write my laws. I'll write these things so that you can understand them. I'm going to write them on your mind and in your heart. Now I'm going to take out that old stony heart and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a mind that can believe. Fifthly, it is of his divine power that all these things have been given. It is beyond me why men despise the sovereignty of God. What if he weren't sovereign? What if he was down here on some kind of an equality with the fallen angels? And salvation was up for grabs, and there was a war being fought. And this side would win a little while, and then this side would win a little while, and then that side would win a little while. You find hope in that? Oh, I can hope when I look up and see him on the throne. When I see my Savior sat down at the right hand of God. Now I can rest. I can rest. Oh, what are we going to do? Pharaoh and all his armies right behind us, and there's mountains on the right and mountains on the left and the sea out. What are we going to do? Stand still. Quit moving. Quit working. Quit wanting. Quit willing. Stand still. And watch what God's going to do. He'll split that sea right down the middle. You wouldn't come up with that in a million years, would you? Huh? And neither will you, the gospel of his grace. You won't come up with it. You come up with everything else on, but you won't come up with that. Just stand still. And look, we're saved by divine power. That's what Peter's telling us. His divine power is, it's according as his divine power has given us all things. This faith is of divine power. This election was of divine power. We were resurrected out of death, spiritual death, by divine power. Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us which believe. Do you see that? Do you see the power of God in your faith, or did you just make a decision? And the word power has two basic meanings. First of all, it means authority. Christ has the authority to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has the authority. He alone has it. I don't have it. You don't have it. He has it. He has it. I'm trying to think of the word that... He's the surety, and he's the executor of the will of God. Huh? Testator. He's the testator. What that means is he's going to see to it that whoever this inheritance is for, they're going to get it. He's the testator. He has the power. He has the authority to give it. He told those disciples, he said, God hath given me power over all flesh. It's been given to me. Authority over everyone. Over the Russians and the Germans and the Americans and the French and the Australians and the Vietnamese. He given me power over all flesh. Power in heaven and power on earth. Now you go preach. You go preach. Who am I going to preach to, Lord? Preach to every creature. Huh? And I'll take care of the rest. Christ has the authority to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness because he's satisfied all the demands of God upon his elect. And as their representative, he's obeyed God's law on their behalf and so made them righteous unto God. And he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And this man, Jesus Christ, is the full embodiment and expression of the law. If the law were expressed in a man. You know, Christ become a man, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is God in human flesh. If the law were incarnate into a man, it'd be Jesus Christ. Be Jesus Christ. And he satisfied the justice of God, paying our sin debt in full. Sanctification, not just that a man died, but that the God-man died. God can't suffer and man can't satisfy, but the God-man can do both. And on the basis of his satisfaction, his obedience, and his acceptance to God, divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see what a treasure house of power and gifts is in this one little expression of the gospel? The other meaning of this divine power is ability. God in Christ has accomplished salvation and sends the good news to his people, but they're fallen and depraved. And so God must work in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So from beginning to end, it's according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Even in the changing of this vile body into a body like unto his own in that day. And then lastly, I want to show you that all things given to us are according to his purpose and grace. Now watch this over here in 2 Timothy 1:8. Y'all know this well enough to quote it probably. But he says, "Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Huh? According. According. God saves men and women on purpose. Isn't that something how, there's a feller, he come from California and he's up there in Iowa. And events of providence have led him there, and he's settling his father's estate, and he's working around there, and he's getting some long-needed attention from his children, and he's living there, and things are just going nice, and he's beginning to get grips on things, and all of a sudden, he gets on the internet, and he hears the gospel. Isn't that something? Been on the internet 100,000 times. But not that day. That day he heard the gospel. Isn't that something? He just happened to hear. Just happened to be moved by the Spirit that day. Just happened to be stirred in his heart. Just happened to hear something that 6 months prior to that, he would have spit it out. And wouldn't you know it, he moved here. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that after years of hearing the Bible read and taught in false religion, that a man is led to hear a TV broadcast? Or hear a message preached on the radio? or got on the internet and heard something about God's saving grace in Christ. Isn't that something? And wouldn't you know it, he just throwed his hands up and said, I'm moving up there. I want to hear this. I want to hear this man got something to say. And I want to hear him. That's what happened to me. I'm telling you, the biggest danger to our children today is free will works religion. It's considered harmless by the multitudes. Well, at least they're going to church. Is that what you'd say if your child was going down to a brothel? Well, at least he's going somewhere. One makes about as much sense as the other. And no greater enemy than Antichrist religion and free will works religion, no matter what the name on the sign, it's contrary to the grace of God, to the purpose of God, and to the character of God. Contrary. He said, if it's of grace, then it can't be of works. And if it be of works, it can't be of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I'm going to tell you something. Helpless sinners are as helpless as that impotent man. You know, there was a man there at the pool of Bethesda. They called that pool Bethesda. And this pool, one time a year, an angel would come down. He'd stir up the water. Trouble the water. And the first man, after the waters were troubled, now here they were, there's five porches all laid out on this pool like little docks sticking out. And they brought down all kind of impotent folks and cripples and blind people and whatever. They brought them down and great multitudes were gathered during this time of year. And this angel come down and as soon as they saw the waters troubled, the first man into the pool was made whole. But here was a man, and he was impotent. He was paralyzed for 37 or 8 years, all his life, paralyzed. And somebody carried him down. They carry him down there every year, and they lay him out here on the porch. And he's right here, and there's the water. The water's right there, and here he is. And he's laying there, and he's looking at the water. And the water's a big trouble. And he couldn't do a thing about it. He's paralyzed. Didn't do him a bit of good. He couldn't move. Oh, what agony he must have suffered. As year after year, men and women were helped into the pool, and he'd see them. He'd see them go into the waters and come out whole. He'd see the blind man go in and come out seeing. He'd see the man with the withered arm. He'd go in and he'd come out and he could use his arm. All this time he was seeing it, but he couldn't do a thing about it. He couldn't get to the waters. Had no man to help him into the waters. That's the sinner. And I'm going to tell you something. You get serious about this thing when you see yourself the sinner. And you're looking around and this one's being saved and that one's being saved and this one's being baptized and that one's being baptized. But you can't do anything about it because you're a helpless, paralyzed sinner. And you'll never do anything about it until God sends a man to help you into the waters. That's what preachers do. They point men to Christ. Helpless, hopeless men don't talk about works and reward. They're looking for mercy. Blind men don't talk about finding their way. They sit on the blanket where God's providence put them until God sends an ambassador by to do something about it. Demon-possessed men and women don't talk about what a great life they're living. They got no control over themselves whatsoever. They go where the demons tell them to go and they do what the demons tell them to do. And they cut themselves and they live in cemeteries. You don't think this world's a cemetery, you don't know God. They got no control of themselves. They eat and sleep where demons lead them, and they say and do what demons demand. The sinner is a person shut up to the sovereign grace of God. That's what Peter's telling them. It's his divine power hath given us. Who are we? Nobody. The sinner. Given to us. What did he give us? The first step. Reached out, gave us a hand. What did he give us? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Untold millions today are trusting in a false hope. They're looking to the grave with a false sense of hope, and they're whistling that old tune of works and will. Even though the scripture tells them it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now listen, through the knowledge of him. It all comes through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Knowing him. That's eternal life, to know him. You'll be saved accordingly, or you won't be saved at all. You'll just get religion and die and go to hell. Or you'll be saved according to the faith of God's elect, according to God's eternal election. Accordingly, we're saved. That's what the scripture teaches. May the Lord be pleased to show it to us and show us the glory of his mercy and grace for Christ's sake.